to Psalm 119. I never have been much of a fighter. I've always been a lover, not a fighter. But I have to confess that from time to time I do like to watch a good boxing match. And especially if there's a belt that is on the line, you know, a championship bout or something, and you have the champion on one side, you have the challenger on the other side, and the bell rings and they come out and they begin kind of circling and watching, and the champion being the champion, he's not there by accident. He's gotten there by a great deal of skill, and so he throws a jab to the midsection, and the challenger drops his guard just a little bit, and the champion then comes in with a right hook right on the jaw, and just the lights go out, you know, and the guy hits the dirt, and or hits the mat, I should say, not the dirt, unless they're in a schoolyard. But he hits the mat, and then the referee steps in, and he begins the count. You know. Now you have to remember that challenger, the one who is making the challenge for the championship, for many years he has dreamed of this moment. He has prepared for this moment. He has trained physically and mentally for this one shot to become the champion. And he's worked for that. He's dreamed of it. But when the champion lands that right hook right on the end of his jaw, no amount of desire, no amount of want to, no amount of training can cause him to overcome the force of gravity that pulls him to the mat, right? And even though as he lays there and through that hazy vision, he's able to see the referee, one, two, you know, and inside everything is saying, get up, get up. He just can't move. He's stuck to the canvas. Stuck to the canvas. Just can't get up. Now I'm sure most of us here this morning have never been in a championship fight. Anybody here been in a... I didn't think so. Okay. But all of us, if we stop and think about it, all of us know exactly what it feels like on a spiritual level. We know what it feels like on a spiritual level. Sometimes we forget that we are in a battle. We're in a battle with a very powerful enemy. His name is Satan. And we forget that we're in a battle with Satan, and we oftentimes, you know, in our Christian life, we get just a little bit cocky. And we get just a little bit arrogant, and we forget that this enemy that we're dealing with, he has dealt with people a lot stronger and a lot smarter than we are. And he caused them to fall. And he can cause us to fall as well. And during those times when we find ourselves caught in this spiritual battle, this battle to do what is right, many times we find ourselves knocked down. To the point that many times we begin to feel like we can't get up. We can't get up. That's exactly what David felt. Notice in verse number 22, or verse number 25 rather, David said this. He said, My soul cleaveth to the dust. In other words, I'm knocked down and I would really like to get up, but my soul is just cleaving to the dust. I can't move. I can't move. This is not the end of the story. I want us to notice that in this stanza that we're going to be looking at this morning, David is going to show us three things from his own experience. three things that I believe will encourage each one of us this morning when we find that we have been knocked down by our enemy, and when we find that we are about ready to just give up. About ready to give up. So let's notice three things together for the next few minutes. First of all, I want you to notice, number one, the knockout experienced. The knockout experience. We cannot say exactly what it was that came into David's life that caused him to be knocked down. We do not know what the experience was that caused him to find himself cleaving to the dust. But we can kind of get an idea about it when we consider the context of the verse that we're looking at. As you think back over what we have seen over the past couple of weeks, you remember in the first stanza, in stanza number one, you remember we saw his decision was made. His decision was made. David saw those who are blessed. He saw those who are happy. And so David had made a decision that he was going to know God's Word and he was going to obey God's Word. That was the decision that was made. But then in stanza two, we saw his decision was challenged. His decision was challenged. In other words, even though he wants to do right, he is faced with the reality of his sin. That's why he asked the question, what can I do? How can I be clean? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And of course, the answer that he came up with was by hearing, by obeying, by doing what God says in His Word. But the decision was challenged. And so therefore, we saw in stanza three, his decision was confirmed. His decision was confirmed. He determined that in his heart, he would love God's Word. He's going to love God's Word. He's going to honor God's Word in his life. And now in stanza four, we're going to see David's decision once again, David's decision is challenged because of his own weakness. It's challenged because of his own weakness. Now here's the key point I want you to understand this morning. Anytime you make a decision for God to walk in obedience to the Word of God and to do the will of God, anytime you make that kind of decision in your life, the sincerity of your decision, the genuineness of your decision is going to be challenged by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You are going to find yourself in a fight. You're going to find yourself in a spiritual battle. Anytime you determine that you're going to put God first and you're going to seek to do His will with all of your heart. And so David was battling. He was battling for spiritual victory in his life. But he has taken a hit. He's taken a hit that has knocked him off his spiritual feet. He has taken a hit that has knocked him down, and now David says that he cannot find the strength, he cannot find the will to continue the fight. His soul is cleaving to the dust, and he simply cannot move. Cannot move. In other words, David is desperately needing a spiritual revival. He is desperately needing a spiritual revival. And so he turns his eyes toward heaven, and he says in verse number 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me." Quicken thou me. In other words, David was asking for a revival, and in the next couple of verses, he's going to show us the three steps that he took to find that revival. Letter A, he exalted the Word. He exalted the Word. Verse number 25, "Quicken thou me," notice it, "according to thy Word." Quicken thou me according to thy Word. You see, David understood two things here. First of all, he understood the power of God's Word. He understood the power of God's Word. Only God's Word has the power to give us two things. Only the Word of God has the power to give us, first of all, spiritual life. Only God's Word has the power to do that. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Right? You're saved by God's grace through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But where does that faith come from? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why the Apostle Peter, over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Apostle Peter said this. He said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Peter said, we are born again. How? By the Word of God. But the Word of God is the seed. It's the starting place. The Word of God is the seed that produces faith. And it is the faith that trusts in Jesus Christ that we might be saved by God's grace. The Word of God is the power. It is the power that brings us spiritual life. It is not only that, but it is also the power that brings us spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. The power for a victorious Christian life. Many people have the idea, well, you get saved by the Word of God and through faith in the Word of God, and then after you get saved, God says, okay, you're on your own. You figure it out. No, not at all. Most of the Bible is not given to us to tell us how to get saved. Most of the Bible is given to show us how to live after you get saved, you see. Most of the Bible is an instruction book to show us how we ought to live. And so the spiritual strength for a victorious Christian life. Thank you, Brother Eugene. The strength that we need for a victorious Christian life, it comes to us through the Word of God. Comes to us through the Word of God. And so we see, first of all, we see the power of God's Word. But then notice also another thing that David mentions here, and that is this, the priority of God's Word. The priority of God's Word. You see, it is not the act of reading the Bible that brings spiritual victory. A lot of people have the idea, I'm a Christian, so what I'm going to do, I'm going to get the Bible reading schedule that we provide each year, and I'm going to read that, and I'm going to read the Bible, and by reading the Bible, I'll have spiritual victory. Not necessarily. It's not the act of reading the Bible that brings spiritual victory. Rather, it is the attitude in your heart. It's the attitude in your heart. You see, if we come to the Scriptures with an attitude of, I already know what I'm. I already know what I'm supposed to do. I already believe this, 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 and this, and this, and then, and my mind is made up, and we come to the Scriptures with an attitude like that, then the Bible becomes a closed book to us. Becomes a closed book. We must come with an attitude of humility to the Word of God. That is, we do not arrogantly change God's Word to fit with our ideas. We do not arrogantly twist the Scriptures to try to force God's Word to agree with our thinking. We do not try to impose our opinion on thus saith the Lord. Rather, our attitude should be that we humbly change our thinking. We change our beliefs. We change our opinions so that our mind lines up with God's mind, not the other way around. See the difference? The attitude, that we have toward the Word of God. David understood. He understood that the revival he needed would only come as he developed a proper relationship with and a proper attitude toward God's Word. And so David exalted the Word of God. He exalted the Word of God. Letter B. I want you to also notice, he confessed his way. He confessed his ways. If you'll remember, we have seen before, over the past couple of weeks, how that David, you remember back in verse number 5, David recognized that his way was not inclined to God's way. Remember that back in verse number 5? You remember back in verse number 9, he understood that his way was in need of a cleansing. David understood that. He understood that. But he did not stop there. He did not stop there. Notice here in verse number 26, he confessed it to God. He confessed it to God. I have declared my ways. I've declared my ways. You know, a lot of times we have the idea, well, you know, I don't have to confess this to God because God already knows about it anyway, and so, you know, I'm not gonna say anything about it, and I hope he won't say anything about it, and no, it doesn't work that way, does it? Now, if we're going to have a right relationship with God, we have to confess. Yes, he does know, but he wants us to tell him that we know as well. That we have sinned against him. That we have failed him. That we're not what we ought to be. And that's exactly what David did. Verse 5, he said, My way is not inclined to God's way. My way needs to be cleansed. Verse number 9. And now here in verse 26, he says, I've declared all of that to God. I've told him. I've declared to him my ways. And notice it. And thou heardest me. Thou heardest me. If we want God to hear us, if you want God to hear you, when you find yourself knocked down in life, it has to start with a confession. That's where it starts. It's the confession of the soul that gets the ear of God. The confession of the soul. If we're going to get up from the dust, if we're going to have spiritual victory in our lives, it has to start a confession of our sin, a confession of our failures, a confession of our weakness to the Lord. He confessed his ways. Let her see. He stated his wishes. His wishes. When David had confessed his sins, he wished for some things. After he had confessed his sins to God, he stated his desire. He stated his wishes for some things. Notice three things that David wished for. First of all, he wished for knowledge. He wished for knowledge. In verse number 26, he said, teach me thy statutes. I want to know, God, what does your word say? What are your expectations? What are your commandments? Lord, teach me. Teach me thy statutes. He wanted knowledge. He wanted to know what God's word said. Not only did he wish for knowledge, but also notice number two, he wished for understanding. He wished for understanding. In verse number 27, he says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. You said, wait a minute, he just asked for knowledge and now he asked for understanding. Aren't they sort of the same thing? Well, certainly they are related, but they are not the same. They're not the same. Knowledge is revealed in understanding. It's revealed in understanding. In other words, let me show you the difference when we notice in Job chapter 28 and verse number 28. Job said this. He said, to depart from evil is understanding. Now, I can read the Bible and I can have knowledge. Oh, this is sinful. Thou shalt not lie. That's a sin. I know that. I have knowledge of that. It is a lie. It is a sin. No, I shouldn't say it's a lie to sin. It's a sin to lie. Well, maybe the other one's true too. I don't know. But that's knowledge. See, that's knowledge. See, I can. And here's the thing. I can know that and still be the biggest liar in Singapore. Right? Understanding is when my knowledge produces a change in my action. That's when knowledge is more than up here. That's when knowledge moves down to here and it changes my behavior. That's understanding. That's understanding. If our knowledge of the Bible does not result in a holiness of life, if what we know of the Scriptures does not result in a holiness of life, then we have nothing more than a knowledge that puffeth up, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. David's wish, as he repented of his sin and as he confessed his way and as he desired to see God's Word exalted, he wished for a knowledge of God's Word. He wished for an understanding of God's Word. But then also, number three, he wished for a ministry. A ministry. Verse number 27, "So shall I talk of thy wondrous works." In other words, David's declaration was simply this: as I begin to learn God's Word, and as God's Word begins to change my life and give me understanding, then the result of that is, now I want to share what I have learned with somebody else. That's ministry. That's ministry. So here's the picture. David had been striving to do right. But he had been constantly knocked around by his own wicked ways, and finally he found himself knocked down for the count. He's knocked down for the count. His soul is cleaving to the dust. He finds within himself, even though he wants to get up, there's no strength to get up. And then he acknowledged his need for a spiritual revival. He confessed his sin. He reaffirmed his desire to know God's Word. He reaffirmed his desire to understand God's Word. He reaffirmed his desire to be used in the ministry of God's Word. But this created a new problem for David. It created a new problem for David. Notice number two, the weakness acknowledged. The weakness acknowledged. Verse number 28. "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word." In other words, after David had confessed his sins, after his soul had been revived, and after he has gotten back on his feet, spiritually speaking, David was made to see that spiritual victory is the result of a continual dependence on the Word of God. Many times Christians in their life, they find themselves knocked down. They find themselves in a place of difficulty. So what do? Well, they run to the Word of God. God, I need some help. I need some answers. And so they turn to the Word of God and they find the answers that they need. And they're able to have their soul revived, and they're able to get back on their feet. And then what do? And they lay aside the Word of God and they continue on in their own strength and in their own power. And it's not surprising then in a very short time, they're flat on their back again. And that becomes like a cycle in their life. Knock down, turn to the Word of God, get up, neglect the Word of God, knock down, turn to the Word of God, get up, neglect the Word of God, knock down. Have you been there? David understood that if he's going to have victory in his life, there has to be a continual dependence on the Word of God. It has to be a continual dependence on the Word of God. And so notice three things that we find in our text. First of all, we find his desire. His desire. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Remove from me the way of life. You see, if we say that we believe that dependence on God's Word is the key to spiritual victory in our life, and yet we neglect the Word of God in our life, we are, what is that called? That's lying, isn't it? That's lying. If we say that we understand that we must have God's Word in our life, and we tell other people, oh, the Word of God, it must be the key part of your life in order to have spiritual victory, and yet in your own life, you're neglecting God's Word. You're lying. You're playing the part of a hypocrite. That's what David is saying here. He said, remove from me the way of lying. I don't want to be a hypocrite about this. I don't want to be a hypocrite about it. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. In other words, David desired that God would deliver him from walking after the ways of the world. He wants to be delivered from that way of deceitfulness, that way of hypocrisy, that way of deceitfulness. God, deliver me from that and graciously help me, graciously empower me to walk according to the way of holiness as it is revealed in your Word. That was David's desire. That was his desire. Not only did we see his desire, notice letter B. We see his decision. His decision. Verse number 30. I have chosen the way of truth. David has made a conscious decision here. And he says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. David's decision was simply that he was going to walk according to the Word of God. He's going to walk according to God's truth, and therefore he laid out God's Word before him like a road map. Got the taxi one time and told the fellow where I wanted to go, and he didn't know where it was. That doesn't happen very often, you know, but I really stumped him that day, and he wasn't real sure where it was, and so he pulled out the map book. And while he was driving down the road, he had the map book sitting on the steering wheel. Okay? He's doing like this, map book's there, and he's kind of like that. And finding exactly where to go. He laid it out before him so that he could find the right way. That's exactly what David's talking about. It's exactly what David's talking about. He said, I've chosen. This is going to be the direction of my life. This is going to be the guide for my life. And I've laid it out before me so that I don't forget. So that I don't lose the way. I've laid it out before me that I might be continually reminded. This is the way. Walk in it. See? That was his decision. That was his decision. And then we also notice his dependence, letter C. His dependence. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I have stuck to thy testimonies. Wow, what a change, huh? What a change. In the first verse of this stanza, David said, I'm stuck to the dust. I can't get up. But now, I am stuck to your word. I'm stuck to your testimonies. And David was fully trusting in God's word. And therefore, the desire of his heart was that he would never be put to shame. What does that mean? Simply means this. David was saying, Dear Lord, I'm trusting in your word. I'm trusting in your word. Never let that word fail me. Never let those promises fail. Never let the words of assurance fail. I'm trusting in this, and I'm telling others that I'm trusting in your word. And Lord, if I tell them I'm trusting in your word, and then you don't keep your word to me, then I'm going to look like an idiot in front of all my friends, and I'm going to be mocked. And Lord, don't put me to shame. Don't put me to shame. His dependence on the Word of God. Dependence on the Word of God. So based on those principles, once again, we see, number three, we see the decisions made. Based on what David has learned, based on what David has observed, he's now going to make some decisions in his life. And he's going to share those with us. Number one, letter A. His decision is to run for God. Not run from God, but run for God. In other words, his decision is that he is going to continue in the fight. He's going to continue in the race that God has called him to run. His soul has been cleaving to the dust, but now God has revived him. He's now back on his feet, and his decision is, I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay by the stuff. I'm going to stay by the stuff. He's going to run for God. Notice it, verse number 32. I will. There's the decision right there. See the determination? Don't you hear that determination? It's not, well, I might if it's not too hard. And if it all goes well. No. I will. Regardless. I will run the way of thy commandments. In other words, his determination is, I'm not going to go my own way. And I'm not going to go the way of the crowd. And I'm not going to go the way of the world. But I'm going to go the way that is according to God's way. I'm going to go God's way in my life. I will run the way of thy commandments. His determination to run for God. But there's a second thing that we also must notice here. Also must notice. Letter B, to rely on God. See, there are many people who will make a determination, I'm going to run for God. And so they take off running. But again, they're running in their own strength, they're running in their own power. And you know what happens? They soon fall. David said, I'm going to run for God, but you know what? I'm not going to run in my own strength. I'm not going to run in my own power. Notice it. David said in verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments. Notice it. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. When thou shalt enlarge my heart. A champion athlete, I've been told. I'm not one, so I had to go by hearsay. Okay. But I've been told that a champion athlete has to have a big heart. Has to have a big heart. It is true, first of all, literally. It's true literally. a champion athlete through regular exercise and through a regime of pressing himself and pushing the envelope, so to speak, pushing the boundaries of his endurance. A champion athlete will actually have his heart enlarged so that it is able to pump more blood and get more oxygen to the muscles that are in need of that in order to perform at the peak performance that he desires. Champion needs an enlarged heart. But not only is it true literally, it's also true symbolically. How many times have you heard the expression when the person wins a race? And perhaps they were not favored to win. They were kind of low in the ratings and they're not really expected to win, not expected to do well. And yet in the big race, all of a sudden you see this little nobody from nowhere all of a sudden sprinting to the front and wins the race and someone in the commentator's booth will make the saying, "What heart?" Right? Didn't have all of the skills, didn't have all of the abilities, yet he had a heart that was filled with a determination. I'm going to win. I'm going to run. I'm going to win this thing. Had a heart. Had a heart. It's always amazing when you watch the Olympic Games. You watch those people running in track and field and to watch the clocks and to realize that those races are won or lost not by seconds, by hundredths of a second. Right? I mean, it's like 1.0002, or I mean, it's crazy. And the thing that makes the difference in the champion and second place many times is the heart, the will. Not going to give up. Not going to quit. Going to keep pressing on. Going to keep striving. Going to keep running. Not going to quit. When God enlarges my heart, David said. When God enlarges my heart, then I can run for God the way I ought to, the way I want to. If we're going to be victorious in the Christian life, we must have a godly determination to run according to God's Word. To run according to God's Word. And we must have a heart that is enlarged by the Word of God. A heart that is made larger by God's Word so that we'll never give up and we'll never fall by the wayside. Let me close this morning by giving you an example from the New Testament. An example from the New Testament of a man who knew what it was to be knocked down in his Christian life. A man in the New Testament who knew what it was to find his soul cleaving to the dust. That man is the Apostle Paul. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and verse number 14. The Apostle Paul ties all of this together that we've seen this morning by saying this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, Paul is saying, I have not reached the pinnacle of spiritual success. I have not reached the pinnacle of spiritual victory. I still know what it is to stumble. I still know what it is to fall. I still know what it is to be knocked down. I know that. I know that. Paul said, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind." In other words, I do not dwell on the mistakes and the failures of the past. forgetting those things that are behind. I've confessed those things. I've asked God to forgive me of those things. And so I'm not going to allow guilt to rob me of spiritual victory now. God has forgiven me. Why should I hold it against myself? I'm going to forget those things that are in the past, those failures, those mistakes. And so, Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That is, all of the blessings and the promises of God. You see, many times, folks, as Christians, the reason why we don't have joy and we don't have victory today is because our focus is not on today. Our focus is on what happened yesterday. Does that make sense? Yeah? We're so focused on what happened yesterday and the failures of yesterday and the mistakes of yesterday that we can't look forward to the promises of God for today and for tomorrow if we just line ourselves up with what God says in His Word. And Paul said, I'm going to forget the things that are in the past. I'm going to reach forth to the things that are before. And then he makes this statement, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. A great example of that. Again, going back to the Olympic Games and the track and field, and you see the runners as they're running the track, and then as they start drawing near to the finish line, what do? They always go, right? Well, they keep their mouth shut, but you know, right? And they're pressing toward that. That's what Paul said he's doing. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm pressing toward the finish for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the condition of your spiritual life? Have you been knocked down? Do you find yourself cleaving to the dust? Do you find that in your spiritual life you have just about come to the point where you're ready to throw in the towel and you're ready to say, what's the use? I've tried this, I've jumped through all the hoops and nothing is working, and so I'm done. May God encourage our hearts this morning. May God encourage our hearts this morning that we can still find victory. Even though we may have been knocked down, and even though we may find ourselves cleaving to the dust, we can still find spiritual victory if we will humble ourselves before God and allow His Word to quicken us. We can have spiritual victory if we will make the choice, make the determination that we are going to obey God's Word. No matter what that one does, and no matter what that one does, and no matter what the popular opinion may be, we're going to obey God's Word depending on His power, not our power. And we can have spiritual victory if we'll get back in the race and run with an enlarged heart, giving it all we've got until that day Jesus comes and says, race is over. Come on home. May God help our hearts to be encouraged today. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word.